Okay, let us all rise and I'll call on Deacon Randy Foliard. He's going to share with us part 5 on the commentary of the book of Romans.
Let's all bow before Almighty Yahweh. Father Yahweh, we thank you for allowing us to gather to worship you, to praise you in song, and we pray that the word spoken now may be your words, that you may put within me the words that you would have me to speak, Father. And help me, Father, to convey those words with conviction and passion and with inspiration, so that your people and those who may hear this message may strive to do better and strive to follow you in all ways. Father, we thank you here for the blessings you have poured down upon us. There is nothing we can ever do or say to thank you and show our gratitude for all that you've done. Your truth alone, Father, is more than we deserve. Father Yahweh, we thank you, and we give you all the gratitude we can offer. And we pray for your mercy and your compassion, that it may be upon each one here and upon this assembly, and then you may continue to guide and help this assembly to do your work and to focus on your ways. And we ask all this in Yahshua's name. Hallelujah. I'd like to welcome you all here and also welcome those who are listening on the web and down the road on MP3. No, that's right, Romans chapter 5. We're at Romans chapter 7. This is part 5. I said I wasn't going to go through passage by passage or verse by verse, but I've done that since, I think, chapter 3. It's so important that we understand context and understand the truths we have and find within this book. You know, we've looked at how we're grafted in. We've looked at how we're called Jews, inward Jews. We've looked at how we're saved by faith through grace and not by debt or by what we do. We've looked at Paul's admonition that even though we're saved by grace, that we're still to obey, that we're still to follow his word and his commandments. So we've seen a lot of truth. We've uncovered a lot of truth within this book. Today we're going to look at commitment, an obligation to our spouses, an obligation to Yahweh's law and his commandments. So I'd like to begin with Romans chapter 7, verse 1. Romans chapter 7, verse 1. It says there in Romans 7, 1, "Or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives." So what is Paul saying here? Paul says that he's speaking to those who know what? Who know the law, who know the commandments, who know Yahweh's word. Paul is verifying his audience. And he's confirming here that he's speaking to those who know and understand Yahweh's commandments, his word, his law. Paul says here that Yahweh's law, notice this is an important passage, Yahweh's law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. Now what does this mean, dominion over a man? What does this word mean? Word dominion comes from the Greek word kurio, which means to rule, to force, to exercise influence upon, or to have power. So we find here, according to Paul, that the law, Yahweh's commandments, has dominion, rule, power, and influence over a man, over a person, as long as they live. Now we know that the law does not save us. We're saved again by faith through grace. But this does not remove our responsibility, our obligation, our need to obey. And that's what Paul is confirming here, that we are bound, that the law has dominion over our lives as long as we shall live. And again, dominion means force, rule, influence, and power. So as believers in the Messiah, we have a responsibility, an obligation to obey Almighty Yahweh, to comply and live according to his word. Again, it's not that we're saved by what we do. It's a responsibility we have as his people. You know, this is no different from a child obeying his parents. A child doesn't obey because they're going to be beat if they don't. In all instances, they obey because they want to obey. That is their obligation. That is their responsibility. And the same is true for us. And it's a lifelong commitment. It's something we're bound to for life. Now, this is not the only lifelong commitment we find within this passage. Paul also speaks about another lifelong commitment. We find this in Romans chapter 7, verses 2 through 3. It says, therefore, the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, so she is married to another man. In this passage, Paul's defining the standards of marriage. The original standards that Yahweh established in the beginning. And he says here unequivocally that the standards of marriage is for life. Marriage is for life. In other words, Paul's confirming the vow that most of us repeat when we are married. Until death do us part. You see, this vow that we say when we're married is not only something we do in America. It's not an American tradition. It has its roots here in Yahweh's word. That marriage is for life. Now, I believe that this ties back to verse 1. Where Paul says that we're bound to the law. That the law has dominion over us as long as we live. You know, many people today, matter of fact, the vast majority, refuse to preach on this topic in fear of repercussion, maybe losing members, maybe even worse. But Yahweh commands his ministers to preach out, to preach in season, out of season, when it's popular, when it's not popular, when it's convenient, when it's not convenient. And the bottom line is this, we've gone so far as a nation from this standard that people no longer know the standard of marriage. People no longer know that marriage is for life. They no longer know this. In the beginning, Yahweh defined marriage between one man and one woman for life. There were no exceptions then, and according to Paul, there's no exceptions now. Now, I could state findings from multiple studies all saying the same thing and showing the detriments of divorce and single-parent homes and remarriage, but you know, Yahweh's word is all that we need. Yahweh's word is all that we need. There's a reason why Yahweh said that he hates divorce. I know firsthand the impact of divorce. I've suffered through it. Not myself, but I've suffered through divorce, and I can assure you that nothing good comes from this division. In the beginning, marriage was a sacred union established and confirmed by Almighty Yahweh. And I can assure you from Yahweh's word that nothing's changed since then. It's still for life. Now, what else does Paul say here? Paul says that if the wife joins herself to another while her husband lives, that she shall be called an adulteress. So we find that there's a penalty, as with all of Yahweh's word, when we do not comply. Now, I thought long and hard about addressing this. For the last 10 years of this ministry, we've been asked, what about those who never knew? What about those who were ignorant? What about them? But what about those who divorced and remarried, now have families, and they never knew? This has been the most difficult question we've considered and we've discussed at this point. And our conclusion is this. As a ministry, we will not promote the separation of families or couples united and not knowing Almighty Yahweh's word. Now, there's many reasons for this. I'm not going to go through them all. Number one, we don't find any examples of this in the New Testament. We don't find examples of Yahshua, the apostle, separating families who did this in ignorance, not knowing Yahweh's word. And certainly, I believe we would find examples. I believe that the same standard is found in the Old Testament. And again, no instance of Moses or any other separating families or couples that engaged in this union unaware. No example. And there's other examples. I'm not going to go into those. But there's other reasons why we've formed this belief. You know, the only thing I would say to those who support separating families, who divorced and remarried without knowing the truth, is that to realize the consequence of what you're doing. I told a man several months ago, the consequences are too great to be wrong on this issue. The consequences are too great to be wrong. And I refuse personally to promote a belief with the consequences without the evidence to support the conclusion. Now, what about those who know Yahweh's word? What about those who know the standard? Or for those who know the standard, I don't believe that there's an excuse. Yahweh says what he does. Yahweh commands what he does, and it is our responsibility to follow that standard. Once we have knowledge of Yahweh's word, we're then obligated to follow that word. You know, Yahshua said if we were blind, we would have no sin. But he said, now since you see, your sin remains. When we know, we're held obligated to that truth. And that's no different for any other truth within Yahweh's word. When we know, when we understand, we're responsible to follow that word. And I often wonder if there's a reason why Paul began this passage as he did, speaking to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. You know, Paul was not the only one to address marriage. I'd like to spend a few moments, only a few, and review what our Savior said about marriage. This is Matthew 19, verse 8. I'm going to begin. He says there, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, whoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and marry another, commits adultery. And whoso marries her, which is put away, does commit adultery. His disciples say unto him, if the case of the man be so with his wife, it is not good to marry. But he said unto them, all men cannot receive this saying, save they to whom it is given. In verse 7, the Jews ask Yahshua why Moses commanded to give a bill of divorcement. And we find his response in verse 8. Again, Yahshua says in verse 8 that Moses suffered. The words mean tolerated. He suffered divorce because why? The hardness of their hearts. That is the reason why he suffered divorce. This was not a command. This was something that Moses suffered or tolerated because of man's hard heart. This is not something I think Yahweh's people should use as an excuse or to justify wrongdoing today. Yahshua went on further to say that in the beginning it was not so. You see, Yahshua understood the original design of marriage. To go back, Yahshua in verse 4 through 6 said, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more two, but one flesh. What therefore Yahweh has joined together, let no man put asunder. So we find from Yahshua's own admission that marriage is an institution that Yahweh formed in the beginning between one man and one woman for life. Yahshua said, what Yahweh has joined together, let no man put asunder. Do you understand that man does not have the authority to divide what Yahweh has put together? Man does not have this authority. Yahshua said, what Yahweh has joined together, let no man, no one, put asunder, divide, separate. Now in verse 9, we find that if we divorce and remarry except for fornication, which we believe to be in the engagement, we commit adultery. And notice that this applies to both husband and wife. Now, I want to point that out because there are some people out there that will say, only the wife suffers adultery. That's not true. Yahweh is not partial. This standard applies to both husband and wife. It doesn't matter who or what gender you might be. The standard is the same. Now notice what Yahshua says here in verse 11. Yahshua acknowledges that this is a hard saying, that this is not something easily accepted, especially in a day and age where almost or more than half of all marriages end in divorce. But he said, all men cannot receive this saying, save they to whom it is given. So we find that our Savior acknowledges that this is a hard saying. This isn't something easy to do. Certainly not something easy to accept, but this is his standard. This is his word. Now, as Yahweh's people, we can choose to acknowledge it and strive to live by it, or we can ignore and continue with the problem. But there's a reason why Yahweh gave this standard. I believe it's important. As I said, I know firsthand what divorce does to a family, and nothing productive or beneficial comes from divorce. Let's switch topics here, and we're going to focus now on Yahweh's law. But keep in mind, we're going to see this as we go through, it's all related. Everything Paul says here is related. Romans chapter 7, verse 4 says, therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Messiah, that you may be married. Notice that, married. So we're still talking about marriage. Married to another. To him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to Yahweh. So Paul says here that we've become dead to the law. Now, how and why was this done? How and why was this done? The how was through the Messiah. The why was so that we could marry another. And more specifically, Yahshua. Yahshua. Now, when it says marry, really, this is engagement. If you understand engagement from a Jewish perspective, you will understand it's the first step to marriage. And that's a study of itself. Do you see the tie-in from verses 1 through 4? You know, verse 1, we read that the law had dominion or force or influence over a man as long as he lives. In verse 2 and 3, we read how marriage is for life. And in verse 4, we read that we've become dead to the law. Remember that the standard of marriage, the spouse must die to be legally free. So in verse 4, we read that we become dead to the law. Why? So that we could marry another. It all flows. Now, what did Paul mean here when he said that we were dead to the law? What was Paul trying to say here, dead to the law? I'd like to read a portion from Barnes' notes. I typically don't do this. I typically do not and will not read from a commentary. But I believe that this commentary is dead on. So Barnes notes on Romans 7 to verse 4 says, a connection between us and the law is dissolved. Now listen, so far as the scope of the apostle's argument is concerned, he does not say that we are dead to it or released from it as a rule or duty or as a matter of obligation to obey it. For there neither is nor can be any such release, but we are dead to it as a way of justification and sanctification. In the great matter of acceptance with Yahweh, we have ceased to rely on the law, having become dead to it, and having embraced another plan. So what Barnes notes is saying here is that being dead from the law does not remove us or free us from the obligation to obey. According to Barnes' notes, dead to the law conveys the message that we're not justified or sanctified by the law. And we've read multiple accounts all saying the same thing. We're justified through Yahshua the Messiah. It is not by debt. It is not by the law. We are justified and we are saved through Yahshua the Messiah. Again, I believe that this commentary is dead on with the message Paul is conveying. As we've read for multiple times, salvation is not based on works. It's not based on what we do. It's based on grace and Yahshua. But keep in mind that Paul also says multiple times that we're to obey. That we're to obey. For instance, Romans 3:31, Paul asks, do we then make void the law through faith? What does he say? Yahweh forbid. No. He says, yea, we establish the law. Another key passage, Romans 6:15, Paul says, what then shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? What does he say? Yahweh forbid. You see, grace does not dissolve our need or obligation to obey. So even though we've become dead to the law, or more specifically, I believe, to the sacrificial law, because that is where they found justification. And today we find it through a different source, and that is through Yahshua the Messiah. But we also find here that we're married or engaged. And that is why and how we find this justification through our Savior. Romans chapter 7, verse 5. Paul says, "For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to that to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness," which means renewal in the Greek, "of the Spirit, and not in the oldness of the letter." Paul says here that since we're dead to the law, that we're to walk in the newness of the Spirit, and not in the oldness of the letter. What is Paul saying here? Or Paul's drawing a distinction between the way salvation was achieved in the old versus how it is achieved today in the new. The newness of the Spirit refers to the new life that we find at immersion through Yahshua. It's a new beginning. And the oldness of the letter refers to the way we found a justification in the Old Testament. That was through the sacrificial system. Now think about it. Scripture says that at immersion we die. We die to the Messiah. We put down that old man. When we do this, Scripture also says that we become a new creature, Messiah. We're no longer the same person. We're somebody new. We're somebody new. You see, from that point on, we're to walk in newness of the Spirit, not in the oldness of the letter. This is only possible to understand through Yahshua the Messiah. That is so important for us to understand, because only through Yahshua can we be completely washed and cleansed of our sins. This is the difference between Yahshua and the Old Testament sacrificial law. You know, we can go back to Hebrews and read how the Israelites could only cover sin from year to year. They could never wash away sin from year to year. Through Yahshua, we completely wash away the sin. That's a newness of the Spirit, and not oldness of the letter. You know what's amazing about this book is we find one common theme from beginning to end, and that is salvation. Salvation. Paul speaks about how we find salvation by faith through grace in this book. He speaks about how salvation is a gift. It's not something he's going to give us based on debt. It's something he's going to give us based on our love and faith and his grace for us. He speaks about how salvation isn't found in the law, isn't found again by debt, isn't found by works. He speaks about how we're grafted into the same promise given to Abraham and to the other patriarchs in the Old Testament. And again, here he speaks about how we're saved through Yahshua, in contrast to this oldness of the letter, this sacrificial system. Again, in verse 1, we find a lifelong obligation to Yahweh's law, his commandments. In verse 2 and 3, we find that marriage is for what? For life. In verse 4, we find that when we die to the law, we do what? We marry another, the Messiah. And here, finally, in verse 5 through 6, we find that by dying to the law and marrying Yahshua or engaged, we walk in newness of this Spirit and not in oldness of the letter. Romans 7:7. Says there, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Or what is Paul's response? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. You know, this is one of the most important passages, but sadly one of the most ignored and neglected within Yahweh's word. Paul confirms here that law is not sin. The law defines sin. It's an important point. For example, we have a law against murder. The law of murder is not the crime. It defines the crime. Paul says that without the law, he would not have known what? Covetousness. He points out here that he's only familiar with this sin. Why? Because Yahweh's word says, you shall not covet. He goes back to the law. The notion that Yahweh's law is against mankind could not be further from the truth. When you think about it, the complete opposite is true. When we're without Yahweh's word, we by default are in what? When we do not have Yahweh's law, when we do not have Yahweh's commandments, what are we in? We're in sin. It may not be our fault, but we're still in sin. And when we're in sin, who are we serving? It's not Almighty Yahweh. It's the author of sin. And that is Satan. You see, ironically, it is only through the law in which we find freedom from sin. This is where we find freedom. Through Yahweh's word. So these people who profess to believe and yet preach that the law is no longer necessary, that it's a burden, that it's something against us, is in contradiction to what Yahweh's word says. I truly believe that the belief of the law being against us is one of Satan's greatest achievements. He must sit back and he must smile, knowing what the vast majority of ministers preach today. In the garden, Satan told Eve to eat of the forbidden fruit and promised, "You won't die, don't worry about it. Just eat of that forbidden fruit. You're going to be fine. You don't need to obey." Or what do we hear today? There's no reason to obey. We're saved under grace. Grace was never designed to promote lawlessness. Scripture says that, and yet that is what we hear today from the pulpits. The justification is now we're saved through grace. There's no need or no reason to comply to Yahweh's word. Yahweh says otherwise. Romans 7 verse 8 says, "By sin, but sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead." Now, notice carefully what Paul says here. Paul says that sin, taking opportunity by the law, produced what? All manner of evil. Now, according to Paul, what produced this evil? Was it the law or sin? What produced this evil? Where Paul says here that sin produced this evil by the opportunity. Because it is only through the law that sin can exist. Again, the law of murder is not a crime, but it is through the law of murder that murder is defined and prosecuted today. In other words, for sin to exist, there must be a law defining that sin. Without law, sin is dead. And that's what we find here. For apart from the law, sin is dead. Paul goes on to say this here. For sin to exist, you must have law defining that sin. This goes back to when Paul gave the example of covetousness. He said he would have no knowledge of coveting, except that we find coveting within Yahweh's word. Yahweh says, don't do it. He knows not to do it. But it is only through Yahweh's law that he knows this or contains this knowledge. This is why Yahweh's law is important. It's important because it's not that we earn salvation by it. It's the fact that it defines its sin. And Yahweh tells us within his word to abstain from sin, to come out of sin. How do we come out of sin when we do not have the standard defining sin? It is impossible. It is impossible. It's like building a vehicle without having any blueprints or anything to reference that vehicle by. It is impossible. Romans chapter 7, verse 9. Paul says, "I was alive once without the law." Now notice what he says here. "But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died." What came? Sin. Through the law. But it was sin that and through Paul died. Verse 10, "At the commandment which was to bring life, I found it to bring death." Why? Because of sin. It wasn't the law that brought death. It was sin taking opportunity by the law that brought death. It was not the law, it was sin. Because again, sin does not exist without the law. Verse 11, "For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived, seduced me in the Greek, and by it killed me." So again, what deceived him? What seduced him? Was it the law? Absolutely not. Paul says here that sin took occasion by the commandment. Again, it is the law that defines sin. It takes an opportunity through sin or through the law. And sin, it says, deceived or seduced Paul. and by it killed him. So again, he's showing the contrast between sin and the law. And he's showing the relationship here, that you cannot have sin without the law. Now, you can't have the law without sin, but the opposite is not true. Now, this next passage is important to understand. Romans 7, chapter 7, verse 12. It says, therefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. Now, does this sound like a man who's antinomian, anti-law in the Greek? Does this sound like a man who's against Yahweh's law, his commandments? What does Paul say here? Paul says that the commandment is holy, just, and good. Repeat that with me. Holy, just, and good. This does not sound like a man who's against the law. You cannot convince me that this is a man who's antinomian. This man is not against the law. This man says that the law is holy, just, and good. Again, the entire passage here, Paul's explaining the authority and purpose and reason for the law. Keep in mind that this is the same person who said that the law has dominion, power, influence over a man as long as he lives. You see, unlike the vast majority today, Paul saw the need and virtue in obeying Yahweh's word. And I wish more people viewed Yahweh's law in this way, that it's freedom. That it's freedom and not something that's oppressive. Yahweh's word brings freedom. Yahshua said that the truth would set us free. Let's pause for just a moment. What truth do you suppose Yahshua was referring to? What truth? It was Yahweh's word. The Old Testament. The Old Testament. Or that is the only testament. It was not the new. The new was not in existence. It was the Old Testament. So Yahshua here, he's saying that Yahweh's word, his commandments, they set us free. Through these words, we find freedom. It is not through throwing the commandments out the door. It is not through ignoring the commandments. It is not through rejecting the commandments. We are enslaving ourselves to sin when we ignore Yahweh's word. But when we obey, we receive freedom from sin and freedom from Satan and freedom from all that is evil, as Yahweh defines evil. Romans 7:13. Paul says, what then, what is good become death to me? Has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not, but sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. Or Paul asks here, if that which is good, referring to the law, became death to him. Now, what does he say? What was his response? Paul said, certainly not. Yahweh forbid. Paul says that it was something else. He verifies here that sin produced death in him, not the law. Now, notice Paul's other point here. Paul says that through the commandment, sin might become exceedingly sinful. Now, what do we do with something that's exceedingly sinful? Or we typically avoid it. We don't relish in it. We don't indulge ourselves in it. We avoid it. We avoid it. You see, the purpose of the law is to define the evil of sin. This is the purpose of the law. If we ignore the law, we cannot. We're ignoring the only standard that Yahweh has given to us. Again, Paul says, apart from the law, sin is dead. You know, just as a car needs an engine, sin needs law. Because without law, there is no sin. There is no crime without law. There's no separating sin from the law. For sin to exist, a law defining that sin must also exist. You know, to use our own judicial system, a person can't be prosecuted if there's no law defining that sin. If there's no law against murder, you can't prosecute a person for murder. You can't do it. For a crime or sin to exist, you must have a law defining that crime or sin. And that is what Paul's saying here. The commandments might become exceedingly sinful. Sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. The law defines the evil of sin. Romans chapter 7, verse 14. Paul says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin." Now notice the distinction Paul's making in this passage. Paul says here that the law is spiritual, but he is what? What is Paul? He's carnal. Carnal. Now, what does this word spiritual mean? The word spiritual comes from the Greek pneumatikos and is defined as non-carnal, a spirit, divinely supernatural, religious. So, we find here that the law is something divinely supernatural. Where did Moses receive Yahweh's law? From Yahweh's own hand. He received the law on Mount Sinai. By this alone, can we say that the law is spiritual, supernatural, or divinely appointed, as we find in the Strong's? You know, most people, they have no issue. They have no problems with man's law. But for whatever reason, many believe that Yahweh's law, which according to Paul, by the way, is what? Holy, just, and good. Is something oppressive and negative. Something that we should ignore and reject. Matter of fact, we're criticized by most if we obey Yahweh, if we keep His law. They're the ones in slavery, not us. We're free from that bondage of sin because we're obeying Yahweh's word. We're in accordance with the will of our Father in heaven. According to Paul, the only thing carnal was him, was man. Hebrews 8 speaks about why Yahweh introduced a new covenant. I can assure you that had nothing to do with the first covenant. He says, finding fault with them, finding fault with the people, Yahweh had to introduce a new covenant, but it was not the covenant. It was the people. They could not comply. So now, He's offered His Son as a ransom for our sins in the hopes that we're going to comply, that we're going to live for Him, that we're going to walk in His ways. Romans chapter 7, verse 15. And I'm sure we can all relate to this. It says, "For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good." So notice he agrees. He's not blaming the law. "But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin. Sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For the will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice." You know, I must confess, I know exactly what Paul's saying and conveying in this passage. No matter how hard I try, I always seem to fall miserably short. I can try and try and try, and I wonder why Yahweh puts up with what I do. I, like Paul, want nothing more than to overcome, to serve my Creator in purity. But I fall miserably short. No matter how hard I try, I will wonder if I will ever succeed. And this is one of the reasons I admire this man so much. I believe one of his greatest accomplishments was his humility and his honesty. You know, if we're honest, we all struggle. It's not just me. It's not just Paul. We all struggle. We all fall short. We've all missed the mark. We all struggle. Now, why do you suppose we struggle as we do? Why do we struggle? I'd like to depart for just a moment from the book of Romans. Go to Galatians. Galatians 5, verse 17. Galatians chapter 5, verse 17, Paul explains this mystery. He says, "For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh." Now listen, "For these are opposed to each other, to prevent you from doing, listen, to prevent you from doing what you would." Paul says here that the flesh and spirit oppose each other and does what? Prevents us from doing what we would. Our walk in the faith is like a constant tug of war. Our spirit and flesh are in a continuous battle with one another. As Yahweh's people, we need to work to overcome that flesh, to learn what it is and what it means to walk by the Spirit. But understand that this isn't easy. And I believe personally it requires a lifelong struggle to change and to devote our lives to Almighty Yahweh. I can assure you that Paul felt this way after years of ministering, years of preaching the Word. We're going to feel this way. And we're going to struggle. And we're going to feel this opposition. You know, I've often said it's not how many times we may fall, it's how many times we pick ourselves back up. We can fall many, 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 many times. Yahshua said you forgive somebody how many times innumerable, it doesn't matter. We can fall and fall and fall, and as long as we pick ourselves back up and pray and follow and strive to do Yahweh's will, I believe that we will receive His grace and His compassion. Living for Yahweh is a struggle. And the only time we will not succeed is when we stop trying, is when we give up. That is the only time we will not succeed. If we pick ourselves back up, we will succeed. If we walk and strive to follow Almighty Yahweh. Romans chapter 7, verse 20. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find in a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good, for I delight in the law of Yahweh according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Paul speaks about two laws in this passage, the law of Yahweh and the law of sin. Paul's basically saying the same thing that he said in Galatians. Within our mind, we have two opposing forces. One is Yahweh's spirit, the other is our carnal flesh. Paul recognizes here that with his inward man, he delights. He wants to serve Almighty Yahweh. This is something he wants to do. He understands that, but he also says that there's another member warring against this desire to follow Yahweh. Again, I can relate to what Paul's saying here. You know, I want so desperately to serve Yahweh, but it seems again that I'm always falling short. I will never succeed. In some ways, this constant battle is discouraging. You know, I've heard some people say, I just can't do it. I've done too many wrong things in my past, and I just can't earn or receive salvation. Yahweh, He's not going to forgive me for what I've done. I don't believe that. I don't believe that for a moment. I believe that as long as we're striving to do Yahweh's will, that as long as we're striving to please Him, that forgiveness, compassion is always possible. We should never give up hope. We should never give up hope. When we desire to please Yahweh again, I believe that His compassion, His mercy, His grace is larger than anything we could ever do. Yahweh's mercy is greater than our struggle. I truly believe that. The Yahweh's mercy, His compassion, His grace is greater than our struggle. James said that mercy triumphs over judgment. I believe that Yahweh is more mercy and more compassion and more grace than we can ever fathom or imagine. I don't believe that we can fathom His love or His compassion, giving His only Son as He did. I don't think I could do it. And I really question. I don't believe. Matter of fact, I don't believe that anybody in this room comes close to the compassion, mercy, and grace that Yahweh contains for you and I. I don't believe we can even measure this love. I'd like to close with Romans chapter 7, verse 24. Paul ends, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank Yahweh through Yahshua, Messiah, Master. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of Yahweh, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Paul says here that with his mind, he serves the law of Yahweh. His inner being, his inward man, he's serving Yahweh's law, but with his flesh, he serves what? The law of sin. It's this constant battle that we found in Galatians 5. You see, Paul desired to serve Yahweh's law. He wanted to serve Yahweh, but again, because of his flesh, he fell short, and he missed the mark. And this way, Paul is no different from you and I. Paul is no different from you and I. You know, I'd hope that we would all want to serve Yahweh's law, to do His will. to follow in his ways. Verse 25 says, I thank Yahweh through Yahshua, Messiah, our Master, because it is through him that we have this opportunity. This is not something we've earned. Understand that. This is not something we've earned. This is not something we deserve. Yahweh has blessed us by giving his only Son so that we may have an opportunity to receive everlasting life through him. This is not about us, and this is not something we are owed or something we even deserve. This is only through Yahshua the Messiah, our Master. I think it's important to emphasize and understand and point that out. Remember why King David was blessed. You know, David wasn't blessed because of what he did. Now, he served Yahweh. He strived to follow. But, you know, the man fell short. Miserably short, matter of fact. Very short. Probably shorter than you or than any of us here. But because of his love, Yahweh was willing to show love and forgiveness. And he forgave David. Matter of fact, he will rule as king, it says in the millennium. Rule as king in the millennium. As David did, may we love Yahweh more than anything else. And make Yahweh our purpose for living. And always strive to overcome the wiles of the flesh. We have them. We need to acknowledge that as Paul did. And strive to overcome. To be better than who we are. Remember always, it's not how many times we fall. It's how many times we pick ourselves back up and pursue Almighty Yahweh and put Him and His Word in the forefront of our lives. May Yahweh bless you.
Sometimes you're left without words. I mean, what can I say to that? You know, I mean, I want to read from Psalm 19. In verse 7 it says, the law of Yahweh is perfect, converting the soul. I mean, that goes right along with that message. How could something that Yahweh made so perfect, you know, people want to throw it out the window now and then still claim that they're worshiping the Creator in the heavens and claim that they have His Spirit on top of that. But this is stuff that goes on in our day and age. And so, like Deacon Randy said, we got to keep picking ourselves up. Let's go ahead and rise, please, and we'll offer up a blessing to Yahweh. We'll ask for His mercy once again so that we can continue in the walk. Heavenly Father, Yahweh, we thank you once again through your precious Son, Yahshua the Messiah. We thank you for the blessed message that we just heard. And we pray for those out there that are seeking and searching, those that are not worried about what their friends or their family are saying. They're continually searching for your truth. And even though some of us in our walk, we fall, they see that we're trying to be humble, just like Yahshua, and we're trying to follow what he said and not what the Talmud or whatever other writings say. So we thank you, Father Yahweh, for the Sabbath blessing. We thank you for the food that you give us, the spiritual and the physical. We ask a blessing on the fellowship. We thank you for the talents with the music. And we pray that it be a blessing not only to us, but to you also. For everything that is in the earth is all yours. So we just thank you that you allow us the opportunities to come before you. And we thank you for your mercy and your forgiveness. And we pray for all those on the prayer list that are also seeking comfort, that you be with them so that they may continue to serve you and give us safe trips and be with us throughout the week and help us to remain strong and help us to have faith in you. All these things we ask to the name of your precious Son, Yahshua the Messiah. Amen and hallelujah.